It's a special privilege seeing you here in Sunday School and Grace Walk. I trust that you had a good week, and I am glad to be looking out, seeing that you are here. We do have some that are still traveling, and pray for them that they come back and be with us as soon as possible. But I am glad that you're here, and we are going to continue our studies in 1 John. We'll be in chapter 3 again. We kind of opened up chapter 3 last week, and we will, I believe, we'll get down to about verse number 10 or so this morning. But I am glad that you're here, and if you're glad that you're here, say amen.
Amen.
Always good to, I'd hate if I said that and nobody said anything. Can you imagine what kind of downer would be the rest of the lesson? Oh my goodness. But I enjoy your presence when you're here. It's a special honor and a special privilege to be able to open up one of the most, if not the most important things in the life of the Christian, and that's the Word of God, and trying to see what He has for us. Well, last week we kind of looked over verses 1 and 2, and we talked about a number of things. I'm not going to spend much time on them. But first of all, we're going to begin by reading, starting in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children, called the sons of God. If you'll remember, we found out language people, whatever they're called, people who know the Greek. We found out last week there's a phrase in the Greek after that sentence, and this is how it actually sounds. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, and we are. Now, what does that mean? Well, he's been talking about the family of God. And he's been talking about how important it is to have a desire to please the Father, our Heavenly Father, as sons and daughters in the Lord. And we should know that because we accepted Christ as our personal Savior, we're not on some kind of effort to become a son or a daughter of God. We're not on some kind of probation, but that we are the sons of God. He says, therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And I mentioned to you last week how, for whatever reason, all my Christian life, after hearing that verse and reading that verse, my mind automatically went to our time in heaven when we're around Christ, and that certainly applies in this verse. But the beautiful thought here is when we became a child of God, when we got put on the course to become more like Christ every day, he started a work in our hearts. He started a project on us, if you will. He wants to make us more like him, and when he sees us, he sees two different things. This is the way I like to think about it. I have a simple mind. So first of all, when he looks at me, because I know I'm a child of God, I know that at times in my life I've not been where I need to be, but I know that he's working on me, and he's pruning the branches, and he's making me more like him. And at some point in heaven, I'll be made like him, okay? I'll be that final project that he's working on in my life. But I'm not there, and the important thing is to see that when he looks at me and when he looks at you, he sees two things. First of all, he sees that we have met him on the mercy seat. We met him, you know, we're reaching up to God, he's reaching us, reaching down to us, and we meet on the mercy seat, his son, Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful thought. That's a wonderful thought. But we're not like him all the way yet, and we will not be until we get to heaven. So not only does he see somebody that has Jesus Christ as his lawyer, his representative, if you will, because he does, he sees that. But he also sees somebody that's in a transition. in the middle of a project. He doesn't see me as having gotten there yet. He sees me as somebody. He sees me as he will make me someday in the finished product. Now, I take great comfort in that right there. Talked to my dad last night about 9 o'clock, and one thing my dad has always done is collect. Well, he works with wood. He's a carpenter, and even at 82, he's still out there in the shop making things. And he's never thrown any wood scraps away, ever. When he moves from house to house, there is this huge project moving wood scraps. And so that's frustrating for everybody who has to help him move. But my dad takes and looks at all the wood scraps he's got, and he's done this for years, 30, 40 years, Christmas presents he's made for us and our kids and all of our family out of these wood scraps. He makes little houses and cars and this and this and this and this. And he looks at that wood scrap, and in his mind, he doesn't see those wood scraps, those rotted pieces of fence post or whatever. He doesn't see that. He sees what he can make out of it. Isn't that a wonderful thought? And so I disappoint the Lord a lot. I know I do. I've got this old flesh like you do. You've got your old flesh hanging around all the time just like I do. We disappoint the Lord, but when he looks at us, he sees what he will make of us. And that's just a wonderful, wonderful thought. Verse number 3 says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." Now, I'll get into it more in just a moment, but in keeping of the flow of these 10 verses, if I know the Lord's working on me and I have a hope, and that's not a condition of hope, but an anticipation of what will happen in my life. That's what the biblical definition of hope is. It's not, well, I hope this will happen. No, this is, I am anticipating a sure thing, and that sure thing is I'm going to become more like Christ. I won't be just exactly like him, but he will make me in the form of him in some way. And if I know that, I'll do my part in the purification process, because I don't want to stand before him all ashamed because I didn't cooperate with his process. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as Christ is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now, before we finish the last three verses, I want you to get your mind into a concept that we've seen the Apostle John be in these first two chapters. The Apostle John tells it like it is. He throws it out there, whether it's harsh or not. He's used the words lie, deceit, liar, deception. And in these 10 verses, he's going to continue that vein of thought. He's going to continue the fact that if I am a child of God, it's going to be visible in my life. Maybe not every day. Maybe not all the time. But in my life, there's going to be a forward progression, and I'm going to be changed to be somebody that's more like him day by day. He says in verse 7, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Okay, so there John is giving us the truth, in spite of how much we may not like it, or we might have a desire to sugarcoat things, but he's given it to us just like it is. And so we come up back up to verse number 3, and I'll join back to what I started just a moment ago. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. I know no greater incentive for us to live a holy life than to know that someday we're going to stand before the Lord, and we don't want to be ashamed because we lived in such a poor way down here. We don't want to stand before the Lord and know that we shamed him down here. Remember, this is a book about the family, about God's loving family. And a loving son, a loving daughter, will have a desire to please his father. And so that doesn't start when we get to heaven. That starts now, you know. The question is not whether you're looking for the Lord to come, but how you living right now. I mean, we are looking for the Lord to come. We look forward to those times in the future when we're basking in the light of his presence. But 1 John is all about the nasty now and now, okay? It's all about what we're doing today. And we know he's going to make all things new in heaven, and we know we're going to be made more like him, and there'll be a finished project. But John's trying to get us to see what we are today. What do we look like today? What are we doing today? And he says in verse number 4, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Now this word committeth, we've seen this a number of times in the first two chapters, and we see it again now. It is in a present tense, an ongoing present tense. It is happening over and over and over again. Okay? So he's really saying, whosoever habitually and continually sins transgresses also the law. It's not a matter if I get up in the morning and I sin. It's a matter of what am I doing in the long haul of my Christian life. If I am continually and habitually sinning against the Lord and doing things that brings shame to his name and reproach to my church family, then I need to examine myself to see if I'm actually saved or not. I need to examine myself to see if God's Holy Spirit is residing in me and if I am abiding in him. Because if I do not have a life that shows that, that's cause for me to question whether or not I'm actually saved. So it says, whosoever continually sins transgresses also the law. You know, sin, here's a good definition of sin. Sin is basically and fundamentally all that is contrary to the will of God. Oh, this hits where the rubber meets the road right here, let me tell you. You and I are faced with decisions every day, and they're decisions sometimes that doesn't have a right or a wrong. They're not black and white. You follow me? They're kind of middle of the road. And yet, so we take comfort in that. Maybe we want to hold to one side or to the other. But what a Christian needs to do, what a son needs to do, is say, in this situation, what's going to most please my father? How does my father feel about this situation that I'm in? And if God's Holy Spirit is controlling our lives, if we are yielding and if we are submitting ourselves to his direction and his influence, and how do you do that? Well, first and primarily from the Word of God. If we are allowing God's Holy Spirit to use us and to direct us, then we can have the confidence that we'll make the right choice. But as we see in just a minute, we got another side to us too, don't we? We got another force within us. It's our human side. It's our flesh. And my flesh is diametrically opposed to my spirit. My flesh wants me to do things that are not good for me, are not good for my testimony, are not good and might even possibly reproach my church family. Paul said over and over in Romans 7 and 8, and we're going to turn there in just a minute, but he says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That's just our old nature, okay? But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So the question is, how am I living today? Am I living in the flesh or am I living in the Spirit? Who am I paying attention to? And Paul goes on to say, for to be carnally minded is death. You know what death is? It's just separation. And when I attend to my carnal side, when I attend to my fleshly side, who is diametrically opposed to the things of God, then you can say that I am allowing myself to be separated from my Father. I'm still saved. I'm still going to heaven. But our fellowship, our relationship has been hindered by this thing that's in my life. Well, I told you last week, I think I told you this, but you know, one of the things about the flesh is we want our own way. Valerie and I were talking about this coming to church this morning. And I saw it again yesterday in Little Whitney. You know, she was fussing about something, and I don't remember what it was, but little babies want their own way. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. To his own way. We want our own way. What's your problem? What's my problem? Well, we want to have our own way. Instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to control us. Because sometimes we don't want to be controlled. My dad, I've told you this as well. When we had our four kids, I can remember with each one of them, you know, my mom, she would say, oh, Larry, aren't they so precious, you know, when they were born, newborn. And my dad always took the opportunity to say, yeah, she's the most beautiful little sinner I've ever seen, you know. But you know, he's right. You know, the baby is so wonderful, that creation from God. But the very first day that they're born, they want their own way. And as they grow up, that doesn't get any softer. It gets stronger. I want my own way. And sometimes my own way interferes with my testimony. Sometimes my own way interferes with the judgment that I have or don't have to make good decisions. And this is important to see, because John hammers this all the way through these five chapters. And he says in verse number 5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Now, I take some comfort from that right there. He's talking about Christ here, okay? Christ came onto the scene to die for your sin and for my sin. And John says, you know, Christ was manifested to take away all these problems that we're talking about. He came so I could have some power over this old flesh of mine. He came, he sent his Holy Spirit so I would have some ability to say no to my flesh and yes to my Lord, to my Father. Now, one thing we got to know is there's two things going on here. The first is, John wrote in John 1:21, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We know that. We believe that. One of our favorite verses is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Christ came to die for my sin. But that's not all he died for. He also died so I could have power over my sin. Sin plural and sins, I mean sin singular and sins plural. He gave his life so I could have the ability to make good decisions. That sounds pretty simple, but it's a powerful point. He gave his life so that Dwayne would not have to be bound to his fleshly desires, but he has an option now. And that option is allowing God's Holy Spirit to control my life through the power of the Word of God. In verse 6, he says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. More powerful punches John is pulling here. That word abideth, once again, like the other words, is an ongoing present tense. Whosoever, on an ongoing basis, whosoever continually, and whosoever habitually abides in the Lord doesn't have the problem of losing himself to sin all the time. How do you abide in the Lord? Well, he just left us one thing, and that's his word. We have to abide in the word of God. You remember what he told us in chapter 2? There were little children, then there were fathers, then there were young men, and then there were little children that were immature little children. Remember those four classes of people he told us about. And yet, what goes and applies for the father also applies to the young men and the little children is the only thing that's going to make us progress from stage to stage in our Christian life is the Word of God. Now, let me ask you a question. If I never take time to allow God's Word to touch my heart, am I going to grow? No. I'm not going to be able to grow from a little immature one to a little one, a little child, all of God's children. And I won't be able to go from there to the young men status and then from the young men status to the father status. Or ladies, females, if you will. It's the concept, not the gender of the word that he's trying to get us to see. It's the concept. The one thing that helps us grow is the word of God. Somebody asked me this week. Well, they didn't really ask me. They told me a situation in their church. And he said, you know, we see people saved from time to time. And even we see people get baptized. But it hardly ever seems anybody stays. I mean, we see them, and then they might come for a second service. They might not. Then we don't see them for the third service. And then they're gone. Well, you know, I don't know what the story is in his church, but I do know the story in my life, and that is without God's word, I wouldn't be here this morning. Without the convicting nature of what God's word does, I would have left. We need the word of God to take us through the stages of our Christian life. And when we don't get into that, not only do we abandon our faith, but we continually and habitually sin. Let's go back to the pig pen. Remember the prodigal son? Found himself in a pig pen. And it got so bad in his life that he woke up one day and says, I got to get out of here. I will arise and go to my father. Now, why did he do that? Because his father wasn't the devil. His father was the heavenly father. We can go to the pig pen. I've been in a few myself. Have you been in a few pig pens? Well, sure. We can end up in the pig pen. But if we have God's Spirit and we're abiding in him, we're not going to stay in the pig pen. That fellow that was in the pig pen, the prodigal son, if you and I had gone to see him, and if we got there right after the time that he left, and we talked to the other guys who were working, hey, where's John at? We were coming to see John. We're worried about John. They'd say, well, look, he's not here. Well, where'd he go? Well, he said he had to go home. He had to go to the house of his father. Because we can't stay in the pig pen if we're a child of God. We can't stay there forever. We got to get on down the road. We got to have a forward progression in our life. I'll tell you from personal testimony, the times that I've been in the pig pen, I couldn't stay there. I might have enjoyed the moment, but it was short-lived pleasure. Why? Because God's Holy Spirit was saying, hey, you need to get out of there. And I had to get out of there just like the prodigal son had to get out of there. And then he continues in verse number 7, and he says, little children. Now, this little children is back to the all God's children. Remember, he broke off a little bit in chapter 2 and addressed the little immature ones. Not just little children, but children who should be much more mature than they were. Now he's back to all of God's children. He says, he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Now here John's given us a very clear point. If you're a righteous person, person, meaning if you have accepted the Lord and he's controlling your life and you're allowing God's Holy Spirit to lead you, then you're going to be doing righteousness. And if you're not doing righteousness, or if you're never in the habit of doing righteousness, then you're not going to be like him. Then you're not going to be righteous. I mean, it's pretty much black and white, isn't it? The entire book of 1 John is pretty much black and white. Now, I want to address something because I think it's important, and I've said it a few times, but now, we're not the ones to judge other people in these areas. We judge ourselves. Amen? Okay? Now, it's tempting. It's tempting to, isn't it? But we don't judge other people. God does the judging because we don't know where they are in their Christian life. But we are called to be fruit inspectors. We are called, you know, we are called to see fruit. It's very apparent and it's very readily evident in the scriptures that if I'm a child of God who's allowing his Holy Spirit to control my life, I'm going to have fruit in my life. I'm going to have works in my life. Now, I can stop doing that for a time, but that's like the pig pen. For the child of God, when we're being allowing ourselves to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, we're developing fruit. We want to do things that please him. And he says in verse 8, he that committeth, there's that word again, and we're, the way we think, he that continually and habitually committeth sin is of the devil. Well, John, you're not going to coat it with soft words for us? No, he says. He that continues in sin is of the devil. Some pretty tough words. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So Christ came from the glories of heaven down to this earth, not just to take away my sin and your sin, but also to destroy the works of the devil. And that is a process. It's surely a process in our life. But that will finally and eventually end for good. That will happen. But we need to recognize the devil is the source of all sin. And when we listen to him and we are allow ourselves to be controlled by him, then we can't be pleasing the Father. You can't do both. You remember Jesus in his ministry on this earth, and he came up to the religious rulers of the day, and he said those words. We went through the book of John, you might remember. He tells them, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. That's what he told them. They wanted to please their father, the devil, even though they acted like they were Christians, believers. And Jesus came to them and said, no, you're not, because the proof is in the pudding. The evidence is there for all to say. You're going to take after your father. You're going to take after that person that you want to please. And if my life is so full of not caring what my Heavenly Father thinks, if my life is so full day after day and year after year, if my life is so full of doing things that seem to harm the cause of Christ and discourage my fellow believers, then I may not be a part of the family, because the proof is in the pudding. Would you turn over to Romans chapter 7? We're going to look at a verse or two, and then I'll let you go. I alluded to it for just a moment ago. Romans chapter 7. And we're going to read verse number 19. The Apostle Paul, I want to encourage you, because the Apostle Paul had the same problem that we have. He had a desire to allow God's Holy Spirit to control him, but he didn't always do that. He says in Romans chapter 7, verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. So Paul is simply saying, I have a desire to enrich this new nature of mine. But I repeatedly find out in my life that I'm adhering to my old nature. And when I adhere to my old nature, it's no good for my relationship with the Father. And why is that? Well, turn over one chapter to chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." So here's the thing. I can go about and I can act like I'm saved, and the Apostle John has talked about this over and over, but I'll just be a farce. I'll just be somebody that's not real. And in these five chapters, John tells us that the only way you can allow yourself, the only way you can be a real part of the family of God, is to allow God's Holy Spirit to influence your life and not be influenced by what we would rather do. Remember last week or the 2 weeks before? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We still got that old nature, and we can still mind all three of those things. But through his word, he gives us strength to not do that. I tell you what, if this doesn't excite you, your wood's wet. I mean, if this doesn't excite you, something's wrong. I mean, look, the word of God gives us the strength. We know that, don't we? Say amen to that. The word of God gives us the strength to allow the Holy Spirit to so control our life. So if we're never in the Word of God, and I know we're in the Word of God here at church, but I'm just saying I can leave here and go home and never be in it myself. You think that does me that much good? Not really. We need to be here. We need to be together. And we need to be together in the Word of God. But the most benefit that I have as a child of God is going home and getting the closet and getting some strength, getting some fuel in my tank. And that's spending time with him. We talked about David 5 or 6 weeks ago. David, at the end of his life, he had that confidence when he wrote Psalms 23. Those six verses are such, we hear those, unfortunately, we hear those six verses more at funerals than anything else. And they're wonderful for that. But David had such a confidence in his life that God was in charge, God was faithful. You think he got that from just whimsical thinking or just doing what he wanted? No, he spent time with the Lord. He spent time in his scriptures. And he could look back as a father, because that's what he was when he wrote Psalms 23. He was a father, not a young man, not a little child. He was a father. And he had such confidence that all through the stages of his life, little baby, little child that should be more mature than he or she is, but still a little child, a young man, a father. David had the confidence, and he had the experience to see this over and over and over in his life, that God was faithful. And the more I get into the Word, I'm reminded, hey, guess what, Linda? God's faithful. Whether I'm experiencing something in my senior years, or whether I'm a young man, or whether I'm somewhere in between, God is faithful, and if I allow his Holy Spirit through a state of humility, through a state of giving myself to him, allowing him to control my thoughts, being faithful to him, you get a lot of strength in being faithful, then he will give me the strength to be what I need to be, and that's what we want out of the Christian life. Amen? It's very, very important. We ended 2 weeks ago on the fact that John says that we will see Antichrist, both against Christ and those that are in place of Christ. But John, that statement that he made was, you've even got Antichrist with you now. And John says that the one thing that you can tell an Antichrist by is that he leaves. He doesn't stay with his faith. And John simply says, like he's said for three chapters now, cold blank, hard facts. John says, well, he left because he never was a part of us. You remember Judas? He took communion with the disciples, and he loved on the disciples. He was part of the disciples, but he wasn't one of them. They didn't know that, but the Lord knew that. And he was warning those men that there'll be people like that. I don't want to be somebody that leaves the fold of the family of God. I want to be real in my faith. John helps us see this over and over in these chapters. I'm out of time. Would you pray with me?